Again, that's 1 Samuel 26, and we'll read all 25 verses together. Please listen as I read. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was laying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I'll go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that's at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off from the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice. He said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly and have made a grave mistake." David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You are righteous and faithful, and your word is right and true. You accomplish all that you desire to accomplish, and we simply pray now, Lord, that you would accomplish in us, through your word, all that you want to accomplish in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you ever find yourself facing the exact same situation over and over again? It can be frustrating, especially if it's a difficult situation. You ever find yourself facing the same set of relational challenges over and over? Maybe the same financial hardship, maybe the same difficult decision, maybe even some ongoing physical or health challenge that you have. Sometimes it seems like the same thing just keeps popping up in life over and over and over again. When that happens, how do you make sense of it? Well, one option for us is to see it as an opportunity for growth. In fact, it's been said that repetition is the mother of all learning. And otherwise, we often don't learn things by just hearing them once or seeing them once or doing them once. To really learn something, we typically have to repeat it over and over again. And hopefully, ideally, each time we get a little bit better, a little bit stronger, or a little bit faster, or we just gain a little bit more mastery of that thing. Again, repetition is the mother of all learning. But there's also a dark side repetition. Especially when we don't see it as an opportunity for growth. When we see and experience the same thing again and again over and over, but we don't actually learn anything from it. If the same trial comes our way and we fail and it keeps coming our way and again, we just fail and fail and fail. Well, there's a phrase for that too. Perhaps you've heard this one. Doing the exact same thing over and over again, expecting a different result is the definition of insanity. I think actually it was Albert Einstein who's attributed to that, and I don't think that's actually the clinical definition, but I think you get the point. If we experience the same thing and don't ever grow, don't ever learn, what good is that? Now, I say all that this morning because the story that we've come to hear in this part of the book of 1 Samuel, the only way we can understand what's going on here in this story is to see this idea of repetition. This is all about repetition. For the last several chapters of this book, we've been following these two primary characters. We've got Saul, who is the current king of Israel. He also happens to be a self-centered, jealous madman. And for the last 9 chapters, he's been chasing our other main character, David. He's been chasing David, trying to take David's life. And David, meanwhile, David has been chosen by God. He's been anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. And David, by contrast, he pretty consistently does the right thing. He is described as a man after God's own heart. Now, last week, if you're here last week, we got the first glimpse of the cracks in David's armor, if you will. He almost sinned terribly. He was insulted by this man named Nabal, and David wanted to take action into his own hands to get revenge, and he was going to go out and kill Nabal. Not just Nabal, he was going to go out and wipe out every man in his household if it weren't for the fact that Abigail, Nabal's wife, intercepts David on the road, and she prevents him from making this incredible sin, this grave mistake, and he receives the correction. He learns even more about trusting God, about showing mercy even to his enemies, and at the end of the chapter, God shows up, and God himself strikes down this enemy of David, this guy, Nabal. And I say, what does all that have to do with repetition? Well, you may have noticed this morning as we read through chapter 26 that what happened there is an exact repeat. It's an exact repeat of what just happened in chapter 24, 2 chapters ago. I mean, even down to some of the exact details. I mean, so much so that when you read 24 and then you read 26, you have to ask, well, what is this doing here? I mean, do we really need the exact same story over again? Say, yes, we do. Because this repetition is very intentional. Okay, we can't miss this. Repetition is something that God himself uses in our lives. The same kind of repetition we see in the story, the same pattern of events happening over and over again. God often does these things. He brings the same situation into our lives repeatedly. But here's the thing I want us to keep in mind this morning, especially as we walk through this kind of repeat story. Remember, there's two sides of this coin. Repetition can either involve us repeating the same negative patterns over and over again, or we can see repetition as an opportunity for us, a means for us to grow, to trust in God just a little bit more, to be just a little bit more confident in God, to just demonstrate and show a little bit more of what God is like, even when we face the same hard things again and again. So this morning, as we walk through this story, I want you to just be looking for that. Look for both sides of the coin of this repetition as we walk through this chapter. And as we do, this chapter breaks down very neatly into two scenes. We're gonna look at two scenes this morning. The first one, we're gonna see how David spares Saul's life again. It's the first half of the chapter. And then the second scene, we're gonna see David and Saul's final meeting. It's gonna be their final showdown, the last time that either of them see each other again for the rest of the story and actually for the rest of their lives. So let's look at each of these and we'll make some application along the way as we go. So first, we see David spares Saul's life yet again. So chapter 26 begins and we get a feeling of deja vu, like we've been here before. These people called the Ziphites, they betray David. They go and they give this unsolicited intel about David's whereabouts. Again, back in chapter 23, when Saul almost captured David, it was because these same exact people, the Ziphites, betrayed him. So here we go again. Saul goes and gets 3,000 men and goes after and chases David. It's even the exact same number of men as back in chapter 24 when he goes after David. Now, don't forget that David has men of his own at this point. People have been coming to follow David. He has an army of about 600. So Saul's forces outnumber David's by 5-1. That one I did in advance. 5-1, they outnumber David's forces. Now look, before we go any further, we're gonna pause and just see what's happening here with Saul. Okay, Saul has repeatedly gone after David to take his life. And every single time he tries, it's failure for Saul. Every time, God always delivers David. And last time, it almost cost Saul his life because David could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Instead, he spared him. He showed him mercy. In fact, chapter 24 ends with even Saul having to declare that David is better than him and that David's gonna be king. That was just two chapters ago. But here, Saul is at it again. Look, Saul is a picture of the dark side of repetition. Sometimes when repetition shows up in our lives, it shows up in the worst possible way. Sometimes we end up repeating the same mistakes over and over again, and not just simply mistakes. And guys, this isn't like, whoops, sorry, David, I accidentally tried to kill you with 3,000 men again. This is Saul rebelling against God and doing what he wants. He's faced with the same opportunity to do the right thing, to repent of this, to stop doing this. He's faced with the same opportunity again and again and again, and he repeats the same sin over and over. Rather than an athlete who gets stronger with each repetition, Saul instead is like a broken record, repeating the same sad, distorted song every time the opportunity comes around. This is exactly how we don't want to see repetition in our lives. And yet, if we're honest, if we're all being honest, if I'm being honest, we can relate to this. Again, I realize chasing kings is probably not something most of us do throughout our weeks. But again, this is part of this ongoing relationship between Saul and David that's been unfolding. So let me ask you, just how many times have you found yourself on the same end or at the wrong end of the same sinful pattern of interaction in a relationship? How many times has the exact argument come up again and again with your spouse, and even though you swore it'll be different next time, even though you said next time I'm not gonna just blow up or next time I'm not gonna just disengage, yet sure enough, you find yourself blowing up or disengaging. Parents, how many times have you lost your cool with your kids? You had to apologize, you said, or you thought to yourself, next time's gonna be different. And yet every single time you seem to end up in the exact same place. Or even just evaluate the friendships that you have. Think about the overall pattern. Zoom out and think about the overall pattern that you have of relating to those people who are in your life. Do you see patterns that emerge? I mean, kind of like for those of you who grabbed one of those children's worship guides when you came in today, there's this little exercise that you gotta repeat the pattern. You know, it's like a one shape, then another. You gotta kind of repeat the pattern. That's a skill that we need to apply to our lives as we look at our interaction with one another. We have to do it with intentionality. And the reality is that every single one of us in this room, if we zoom out and look at that, we will find some sort of negative, sinful pattern. We will. But here's the thing. Some of us, like Saul, will just be absolutely blind to the pattern. While others of us, by God's grace, once we have the eyes to see the pattern itself becomes an opportunity for growth, to respond differently next time. And we see a picture of that in David here. So David learns that Saul's after him. Last time David went and hid in a cave. This time it's different. This time David goes on the offensive. He says, okay, you know what? Who wants to go with me down to Saul's camp? Okay, 3,000 of them. And David basically says, I'm looking for one more to go with me. So this is gonna change those ratios even more. Now this is like 1 to 1,500. Well, I'm looking for one volunteer, this guy Abishai, who also happens to be David's nephew. He's crazy enough to say, sure, sounds like fun, let's go. So now it's nighttime, it's dark. Saul's sleeping right in the middle of this camp of 3,000 soldiers. And Abner, who Saul's bodyguard, the commander of the army, he's right there by Saul. Saul's got his spear stuck in the ground behind his head where he's sleeping. Remember, Saul's spear is his favorite weapon. That's how he tried to kill David the first time. It's a symbol of Saul's tyrannical rule over the people. Yet David and Abishai, they infiltrate the camp. They're making their way along. They somehow come all the way to Saul in the middle of this guarded camp. And Abishai says to David, he says, look, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. I mean, again, just like back in chapter 24 when David was in the cave and Saul went in, of all the caves in the southern Judah wilderness, Saul goes into the same cave that David's hiding in to relieve himself. And David's men say to him, look, God has given him into your hands. They say the exact same thing, only this time, Abishai wants to have the pleasure of taking revenge. He says, there's a spear. Let me grab it and let me pin him to the ground. I will not have to strike twice. This guy's aggressive. David says, no. We can't do this. I mean, even though Saul's the bad guy, he's still the king. He's still the king. He's still the guy that God made king over Israel. David says, no one can just strike him and be guiltless. Now just think about this for a moment. David has been in this exact same situation. He did the right thing before, two chapters ago, and spared Saul's life. And where did that land him? Where did doing the right thing land David? It landed him right back in the exact same situation. That doesn't mean that he was wrong for doing the right thing. He was right. And yet you can understand, right? If you're in the situation, you might be thinking, okay, you know what? Even though I keep doing the right thing, it keeps backfiring, you know? I keep trying to be faithful to the Lord. I keep trying to be righteous in this. And all it does is get me in more trouble. You know what? Enough of that. I've had enough of doing righteous and faithful. This time I'm going to take matters into my own hand. Of course, David doesn't do anything like that. I wonder if we've ever found ourselves in a similar situation. Have you ever felt like you were growing weary of doing good? But here's the thing, our motivation for doing right, it can't just simply be because we think that doing the right thing is gonna give us the desired outcome that we most want. I mean, that happens in our minds, doesn't it? Sure, we think, you know what, fine, I'll do the right thing so long as it benefits me. Of course, that's a self-centered motivation for doing the right thing. What about when it doesn't immediately benefit you? What about doing the right thing when it costs you? And think about David here, when doing the right thing for him, and it even put his life on the line. Makes you wonder, well, how could David do this? How did David find the motivation to be faithful like this? And the answer comes in the next part of the story. David, this might not be quite what we expect. David uses his imagination. It's his imagination. It's a faith-based imagination, but he uses his imagination. Listen to what he says in verse 10. He says about King Saul, he says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. David is essentially, I know this sounds strange, David's essentially listing off ways, examples, that God can step in and take care of Saul and deliver him from Saul. He's listing off ways, just ways that he can think of that God can bring about justice in this situation without David having to resort to taking things into his own hands. He refuses to repay evil with evil. And instead of imagining all the ways it can backfire on him, instead of imagining all the ways that he can just end up landing in the same situation again, he imagines all the ways that God can show up and deliver him. And folks, I think this is a category of faith. This is a category of thinking that we just sometimes miss. We often don't talk about our imaginations, asking God to be at work and activate our imaginations. I mean, think about this. We have the God-given ability to image in our minds multiple possible future outcomes in our lives. That is a God-given thing for us to do. And rather than imagining all the ways that things can go wrong if we do the right thing, God wants us to imagine all the ways that he can show up and help us if we trust in him and do the right thing. This past week, I'm always so thankful when God brings about illustrations that I'm looking for in my life. This past week, I don't know if you remember this, on Thursday night, there was that weather system that rolled in. It like came like all of a sudden, it was about 6 o'clock at night, there were these huge, massive, dark, ominous clouds that rolled in. Everything got dark. All of a sudden, it got really windy. There was thunder. We were eating dinner with our kids, and our kids started getting a little afraid. And at one point, my son, he's our oldest, he's six, he said, "Dad, right now I'm thinking of all the bad things that can happen." I said, "Okay, bud, all right." I said, let's try this. Let's use our imaginations. Let's think of all the ways that God can keep us safe in this storm. So he started lifting off, "Oh, well, you know, if that tree fell, actually it could fell that way instead of fall this way." And he started listing off all these different things. And eventually he said, "Well, God can even make a Jedi appear and cut down this tree with a lightsaber." And that's when I had to, "Okay, bud, well, you know, technically he can, but probably not. This is how God works." And so, yeah, there's some boundaries on this thing. And meanwhile, as you say in this, Josie, our four-year-old, undoubtedly influenced by VBS last week, she piped up and she said, "Yeah, you know what? And we can just actually trust God." And I said, "Yes, Josie, that's right. That's wonderful." But folks, here's the thing. You know, all last week we had these children in our church, right? And they were learning from us. I think at the same time, there are some things that we can learn from them. Because our kids have not yet been so battered by life. They have not yet learned to grow cynical about life. They can use their imaginations, and not just imaginations to kind of trust God coldly, but they can use their imaginations to trust God in a way that fills them with awe and wonder, which is exactly what we are supposed to do, exactly what this story helps us to do. So that's what David does. He imagines all the ways that he can think of that God can step in and deliver him. But here's the thing. So this first half of the story ends, right? David, he goes and they take the spear away, they take the water jug away. And you ask yourself, I mean, how on earth, how did these two guys get through this entire camp, all these soldiers, all these, this whole army without being noticed? And it says in verse 12, folks, this should stand out. Anytime the narrator of a Bible story gives us information that we know and the characters don't know, it's really important. So this should stand out. He says in verse 12 that God caused a deep sleep to come over the whole army while David and Abishai infiltrated the camp. So let me just say this. If we can imagine just a handful of ways that God can work in our lives to help us, to provide for us, to protect us, to rescue us, just think of the infinite number of ways that we can't imagine that he can step into our lives. Folks, as you read the story, it seems like David is totally unaware that behind the scenes, God is at work even in this strange, deep sleep. He's bringing over this entire army to protect his servants. Folks, this story is meant to get at our imaginations, to fill us with trust and awe and wonder. But that's just the first part of the story. We'll move to the second part a bit quicker. In the second half of the chapter, we see this. We see David and Saul's final meeting. This is their final showdown. So David grabs the spear and the water jug, and he gets some distance between himself and the camp, and he calls out to Abner, that's Saul's right-hand man. You can kind of imagine Abner and the rest of the army, they're kind of beginning to wake up from their deep sleep, kind of running, rubbing their eyes. Well, what's going on? As things are kind of coming into focus, they hear David's voice calling out, and he's saying something like, all of you, and the yous there in that part of the passage in Hebrew, they're plural. So he's saying, all of you, not just Abner, all of you deserve the death penalty because you failed to protect the king. And that was just common practice in the ancient world. If it was your job to protect the king and you failed, you deserve the death penalty. It should cost you your life. Of course, they don't actually die here. And even as David is asking, he's saying, hey, where's Saul's spear? Where is the water jug? Saul recognizes David's voice. He says, is that you, David? David says, yeah, it's me. Just like back in chapter 24, David uses the exact same language. He says, why are you still chasing me like a flea? I mean, who am I to you? And this time he adds this little piece. He says, basically, by you hunting me down like this, you are driving me away from the presence of the Lord. You're driving me out of the land. You're pushing me away from the heritage of the Lord, from the house of God, away from this central place of worship. David says, by you guys forcing me out, it's like you're saying to me, go serve other gods. Now, that might seem kind of strange for David to say, but think about what's going on here. He's saying that his biggest concern right now, even though he's on the run for his life, even though he has no safe place to lay his head, his biggest concern in this moment is worship. He hates the fact that he's being driven away from the special land, from the house of God, that he can't participate in the active corporate worship of Israel. That's his concern in all this. And what a priority check for us. Think of how many times the thought of gathering together for corporate worship might seem more like an inconvenience. And yet here's David, the anointed one, on the run for his life. And the biggest thing he cares about is worshiping God with God's people. Well, in response, Saul, once again, just like last time, he acknowledges that he's in the wrong. Back in chapter 24, Saul calls it evil. Here in this chapter, he even calls it sin. He says, I've sinned. And he asks David to return. He says, David, I will do you no more harm. Come back, return. And on the one hand, you think, okay, this is good. I mean, he's getting it. He's acknowledging that he's in the wrong. He's confessing sin. But let me ask you this. If you're in David's shoes, in this moment right here, Saul's saying, okay, you know what? I'm sorry I tried to kill you again. Come on back with me. What would you do? Would you go with him? I think it would be unwise to trust Saul in this situation. I'll tell you why. It's not just because we've seen Saul in this situation before. It's not just because Saul has repeated this thing again and again and again. But it's because you can tell, even based on what Saul says, you can tell that there is no genuine change of heart on Saul's part. Let me ask you this. What's missing from Saul's confession? There's nothing in it about God. There's nothing in it about God at all. It's as if Saul is just totally blind and unaware to the fact that there's this entire vertical dimension to what's going on in his life horizontally. I mean, he essentially just got called out for the second time in 3 chapters for trying to kill David unjustly for being in this horrible, wicked, sinful, repetitive pattern. And here he can just basically express his gladness that David didn't kill him for it. If we sort of read between the lines of Saul's pattern of sin and his confession, he keeps repeating it over and over. The reason why is because he has no sense at all of turning to God. He never once says, have mercy on me, O Lord. He never once says anything like against you, O God, have I sinned. And I think in this there's another lesson for us. If when we sin, if all we ever care about are the horizontal effects, if all we ever care about are things like getting caught and feeling embarrassed and ashamed and so forth, but there's never any sense of us asking, where is God in all this? Then we might just be showing our inner selves. We might just be on the path of repeating the same sins over and over and over again. Now contrast that with David. Okay, here he's been doing this Tom and Jerry act with Saul for some 9 chapters. He's endured hunger, the elements, near-death experiences, and he's even spared the life of his enemy twice. And after all that, his instincts, David's instincts, are to go vertical. Listen to what David says in verse 23. He says, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." David's always asking, where is God in all this? And God doesn't want me to do this. God wants me to uphold these characteristics, these traits of righteousness and faithfulness. He wants me to demonstrate these things in my life. This idea of righteousness is like rightness. Not just doing the right thing, but doing, acting in accordance with what's right and what is just. The idea of faithfulness is the idea of steadfastness, being steady in faith, acting in such a way that is full of faith. That's what David cares about in this situation, even if it puts his life on the line. And here's the thing, it's not just because these two character traits are things that he thinks are, you know, two good marks of everyone who's going to become king someday. These are the very attributes of God's character that he, as the Lord's anointed one, is meant to reflect. And folks, so are we. So are we. We are meant to reflect these very characteristics of God. These are rooted in who God is. God is righteous and faithful. Now, getting back to our original question, you say, okay, well, fine. What does all this righteousness and faithfulness stuff have to do with this idea of repetition? I'm so glad that you asked. Here's where this whole story is driving us. God uses repetition to bring about righteousness and faithfulness in his people. That's what God is doing here. He's doing that with his anointed, and he wants to do that in the lives of every single one of his people. He wants to bring about righteousness and faithfulness. He wants to produce his own character in us, and repetition is one of the ways that he will do that. Let me unpack what I mean by that. And there's a quote that I've used before that I hope you find helpful. I have found it very helpful in my life during challenging times, during difficult situations. I hope you find it helpful too, but you may remember this quote. It says, "God will take you where you would not have chosen to go in order to produce in you what you could not produce on your own." I'll say that again. God will take you where you wouldn't have chosen to go in order to produce in you what you could not produce on your own. And specifically, the thing he wants to produce in us is this increased faith and trust in him in every single situation, a faith and trust in him that shows itself, that demonstrates itself in righteousness and faithfulness, God's very own character. And repetition is one of the tools that God uses to do that, like a skilled woodworker. Now, I know that some of you actually are skilled woodworkers. I'm not, but I watch them on TV sometimes. In fact, just this past weekend, on Saturday morning, we like to watch This Old House together as a family on Saturday mornings. That might sound strange to you, but that's what we do on Saturday mornings. That's our routine. So yesterday, this guy, Tommy, who's the carpenter, he was making these wooden utensils from scratch, from like a block of wood. Like you know, wooden salad, you know, fork and spoon, that kind of thing. And he was making these utensils, and he started with just a simple block of wood. And he grabbed one of his tools, a special kind of carving knife, and he shaped these things from this block of wood. And here's the thing, he didn't just make one cut to shape it. He made the same cut over and over and over again. He kept making the same cut over and over to shape this formless block into something that would eventually be beautiful and usable, that would reflect something of the care of the maker itself. And folks, that illustration is intentional. It's a cut. It's something that often feels like it's painful. Sometimes it might even feel like God's killing us. But what he's doing is actually saving our lives by making us into who he wants us to be. But here's the thing. I'll conclude with this. The reality is that often when we think about these ideas of righteousness and faithfulness, as we think about demonstrating righteousness and faithfulness in our own lives, the reality is that often we are faced with the repetition of our unrighteousness and our faithlessness. Even as the story here in 1 Samuel unfolds, that's actually going to be true of King David as well. We saw a glimpse of it last week. We're going to see another glimpse of it again before this story ends. But David is not always going to be perfectly righteous and faithful. In fact, David is going to sin greatly. So we need to be reminded all throughout the story that this whole book of 1 Samuel, this story that's unfolding about God's people getting their first ever king, this is ultimately showing us a people who are longing for their ultimate king. People who are longing for a perfect king. They're longing for a son of David who would come much, much later in this story, who would be a perfectly righteous and faithful king in everything he did. And folks, Jesus is that perfect, righteous, and faithful king. He was sinned against, he was betrayed, he was arrested, he was condemned to death, he was tortured, he was even crucified by his enemies. And even in the face of all that, he did not take things into his own hands. But instead, he entrusted himself to God. He thought of the ways in which God himself could deliver him, even from death, even by raising him from the dead. Folks, he did not do that just as an example for us to follow. He did that to secure something for us that could never be taken away. When we think of our own lives, when we think of our own sinful patterns that repeat in our lives over and over and over again, and we see these patterns of unrighteousness and faithlessness, we need to look to Jesus. Because it is through our faith in Jesus, it is through our trust in Jesus that God makes us righteous and faithful. It is only through that, when we trust in Christ to be the one who stood in to take away our sins on the cross, standing in for us, it's only when we trust in him and trust in nothing else that God says, guess what? Because of what my son Jesus did, when you trust in him, I look at you, I see righteousness and faithfulness. And not only does he see it, but he so works in us that we will actually produce it in our very lives. He works in us to do that. And he will work in us to do that again and again and again and again, so that he can produce in us what we could never produce on our own. Trust in him in every situation and prove his righteousness and faithfulness. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us this word. I pray quite simply this morning that you would cause your word to do its work in us. Show again how faithful and righteous and true and trustworthy you are by causing your word to come inside of us and to change us, to shape us. Help us to trust you in everything. Shape us to be more and more like you, and to be more and more like your son Jesus. And help us even now, help us to respond by praising your great name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.